Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to begin in the beginning as we approach Thanksgiving. It's kind of like the warm-up holiday. You have Thanksgiving, then you have Christmas, and so it's a special time. And so we are going to begin our run-up to Christmas, just going through what God tells us through Dr. Luke. In Luke, the first chapter, the fifth verse, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course," now down to verse 11, "there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would touch and challenge our lives through this couple, Father, that you blessed so long ago and through whom you have blessed us. I pray, Father, that you would lead us to be more of what we need to be. Father, take our hearts and make them thankful. Take our hearts, Father, and mold them into your image. Use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the holiday before the holiday, and if you're going to deal with the holiday before the holiday, what we have here is the birth before the birth, or the miracle before the miracle. Everybody thinks of the Bethlehem and the manger, and what a marvelous thing we're going to talk about that took place there. But that wasn't all that took place. In this passage, we hear of two notable individuals, actually three notable individuals, but two of prominence. There is one named Herod. Those familiar with the Bible will have a very tough time liking this guy. In fact, Herod is the guy that you boo. You boo him, you boo everybody in his family. He is the one that we're again. And so wherever you see him, you see a negativity, you see a spirit that's not of God, you see someone with a family that is not directed toward God. He bargained, bought, and bludgeoned his way to the throne of the Jews. Herod was a man that knew how to place himself in the right spot at the right time. He knew how to smooze. He was a politician. He would have fit in really good in Washington. He knew how to work it. And so, those of us who know the Lord and have read the Bible only see him in the negative. If you happen to join our trip to Israel, you're going to be amazed to find out that in Israel they don't see him in the negative. In fact, many of the places you will visit on a tour of Israel are going to be places that were constructed by King Herod. This man was brilliant as an architect. The structures that he built were absolutely phenomenal. He had the ability to build these glorious places. And one of the neat things about going to Israel, you know, other places they have to dig through the dirt and mud to get to things. In Israel, they just have to dust off the sand. And so those things that are left are a little bit clearer to see. If you go to Israel, you will no doubt want to go to some of the places, some of the palaces that are left, or the parts of the palaces that were left from King Herod. He built this great place. It is one of my favorite places in all of Israel, called Masada. It is a mountaintop resort. He built it as a palace on the edge of the mountain, looking out over the Dead Sea. He's high and lifted up in the desert. What do you need when you're high and lifted up in the desert? Well, you need to have a water supply. And so he engineered and built great cisterns that would hold a water supply that would carry those on top of that mountain for years if need be. He was able to engineer and build a resort. What else do you need in the desert? Well, apparently he needed a steam room. And so he had an elaborate steam room there in the middle of the desert. Where there's no moisture, he had moisture. And he had that steam room. And it's amazing to see. He built other places. He built Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful site. An enormous harbor was built there. And this tells you something about the politics of Herod. Herod was such a good politician that he built this great seaport, one of the greatest of that period of time. And if you want to, get in good with the powers that be, you choose a good name. And so he named it Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea was the place that people would go, and most of the trade would come through Caesarea. Even most of the Roman trade would come through that port of Caesarea. Caesarea, named after Caesar. That would kind of be like California's deciding they're going to play nice and changing the name to San Francisco to Trumptopia. And so Herod built a relationship with the Caesars, and he built a lot of things in Israel, but he was a vicious man. He killed his father-in-law. He killed at least 2 of his 10 wives. He killed 2 of his sons. Those in the know said that it was better to be Herod's pig than his sons. Well, he, being king of the Jews, he didn't kill a pig, but he did kill his sons. He was out for himself and whatever would elevate himself. And that sounds like a lot of politicians today. He fades very quickly, though, from the gospel narrative. While Herod ruled, there was another man. A man named Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. Now, in Israel, there were a lot of priests. In Jerusalem, there were priests everywhere. You could throw a rock, you would probably hit one. There were 24 divisions of priests. There were so many priests, David had to kind of segment them all to where he could keep up with them. And those priestly families had a ranking. Out of all those thousands of priests, there was a man that kind of stood out a little bit from the others, and that was Zechariah. Not because he was boastful, he was not. He was a very humble man, but possibly because of his marriage. Who you marry can influence your life. And so Zechariah was from a family of priests, but he married into a family of priests. He married a PK, Elizabeth, a priest kid. And she was not only a priest kid, she was a daughter of the household of Aaron. That was the priest family. And so she was somebody of note, and when they married, they made a formidable team, but they were very humble people of faith. Do you want to have a Christian home? If you want to have a Christian home, it is important that you do a very simple thing, that you marry someone who is a Christian. It seems like that would just be kind of a no-brainer thing. And yet people marry without thought of people's devotion. If you want to have a Christian home, then you need to marry someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and someone who seeks to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just playing the name game is not enough. They need to have a life that follows him. And if you are a believer and you want to follow the Lord, why in the world would you want to be around somebody who didn't? Now, also, you need to know, and you've probably heard it from me before, and you will hear it from me again, you're going to marry somebody you date, and I know they changed the wording. People don't date anymore. They kind of hang out or do whatever they do, but they go places together. But whatever you do, those people you are with will be one of the people that you are married to. And so since you should not marry anybody who is not a believer, you should not date, hang out, or socialize regularly with those that are not believers. That person that you hang around the most, that person that you pair off with, will likely be a person that you marry. So you just don't do that with people that are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you are married, you seek to pray for one another and encourage one another so that you grow in the Lord together. Now, not only were these people in a relationship with God, Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the Bible tells us they walked in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. To walk denotes their lifestyle. They were obedient to God. Oh, for believers that are willing to be obedient to God. That's a revived life. That's an encouraged life. People that are willing to lay all of themselves onto the altar for Jesus. That's the type of life that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. That means there was nothing in their lifestyle, nothing you could look at, nothing you could point out that would say that person's not a Christian or that person's not following God. They were blameless. So here's a great couple living after God's will in God's holy city, and you would kind of figure that everything's going to go right for them. But it doesn't. They've got a problem. In fact, they have a severe problem. You see, this couple, this godly couple, does not have a child. That's a problem for some people today. It was a heartache for Elizabeth. It is a heartache for some others. Maybe a heartache for some of you. It was especially difficult in their day because if you did not have a child, it was assumed that you had done something to offend God. That was not something for people to assume about somebody who was a priest. They had no children, and people thought because they had no children, they didn't stand with God. And not only did they have no children, it was unlikely that they were going to have any children because the Bible says they were well stricken in years. Now, we've talked about this sometimes in the past. They had their own aging concepts. When you got to be 65, you were considered old. I don't think so, but anyway, they thought when you get to be 65, you're old. John Phillips said that when you got to be 70, no longer were you old, you were hoary-headed. And that speaks to a wildness of hair. For those of you that are not in the know, those of you that kind of want to have this shiny hair on your head, understand it's unruly when you get it. And so they were hoary-headed. And then when you move from the 70s, you move to the 80s. And when you move into the 80s, you are well stricken in years. Well, some of us feel a little more stricken than others, and some of us feel stricken before we get there. So we can rightfully assume that Zechariah and Elizabeth were at least 80 years old. Now, most 80 years olds do not plan to have children. Even though it was their heart's desire, it was something that they had desired their entire lifetime, and they had not had children, you know what? They had not completely given up. I think in some ways probably they had, but they still made it a matter of prayer. We're going to see that in a moment, but they prayed still that they might have a child. I believe they had an ability to pray that prayer because they knew of Abraham and Sarah, and they knew it was not impossible with God because Abraham and Sarah had a child when they were both well stricken in years. Now, while they had no children, Zechariah is about to reach the pinnacle of his career as a priest. He is going to get to do something that a priest would only get to do once in a lifetime. He's going to get to spread the incense in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was something that not only came to you maybe once in a lifetime, it did not come to most priests. You see, there's 24 groups of priests. They would rotate who would administer the rites in the Holy of Holies. And only one family would do that at a time, and that's once a year. And so you'd have to wait at least 24 cycles before your family, your tribe of priests, even got the opportunity. And then out of all of those, you would have to be the one chosen to be that one. Well, Zechariah was chosen. It was his family's time, his group of priests' time, and he was the one chosen. What I am telling you is this is not a coincidence. God has planned all this out far before it took place. He knew exactly what was going to need to take place to get Zechariah in the Holy of Holies at that particular moment. And so he's chosen to burn incense before the Lord. He would choose two friends. Now, those two friends, one of them would go in, and they would go in before him, and they would go in and would take the old coals and sweep them out, and then they would back out. By the way, you never turned your back on the altar. Turning your back on the altar was seen as turning your back on God. And so they would sweep the incense, the coals, and then they would back out. Then another of his friends would come in and they would lay out the new coals. Then Zechariah would come and he would be alone before the altar. And he would spread the incense. And as he spread the incense, the aroma would fill the temple. As we are told, the glory of God filled the temple. Those on the outside looking in, those on the outside had been praying and they had been praying to God. They had been praying for their nation. They had been praying for their families. They had been praying for their health. They had been praying for the same things you pray for. On that day, they believed as the incense rose, the prayers rose. And on the reappearance of the priest, it meant that God had accepted the prayers. And so it was a very important thing for the priest to come back out. You see, sometimes the priest didn't come back out. If a priest was ill-prepared to go before the altar of God, if he had unconfessed sin in his life, he would be stricken dead in the Holy of Holies, wouldn't be able to come out. They would tie a rope around them so that they could pull him out. Nobody's going in there after him, you see. And so if they saw the priest, their prayers had gotten to God. Well, that's what was taking place. And so here in this very special place, we see an answered prayer. In verse 13, there's an angel that appears to him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, Zechariah had been faithful to God. He had been praying to God. He had been trusting God. He was trying to do what God wanted him to do. And he has a visitor in a place where nobody's supposed to be. It unnerved him. It scared him to death. I don't know, how would you do? You're in a place all by yourself, and all of a sudden, there is a being right next to you. In this holy place, there's no way anybody can get in. There's plenty of guards around. There's no way anybody can get in. He's there. Nobody else is there. He's by himself. His friends have left. There's this other person there. An angel of the God of God appears to him. I think immediately he thought, did I do something wrong? After all, he's only done this once in his life, because you only got to do this once in your life. And as he does it, there is an angel that comes from God to correct him, maybe. He's there, an angel's there. By the way, nobody else has seen an angel in his lifetime. No one else has a testimony of being in that room and an angel appearing to them. God had not appeared to anyone, had not spoken to anyone, had not sent a prophet to anyone, had not sent an angel to anyone in 400 years. What an honor. What an honor. That God chose to speak to Zechariah. What an honor. There were 400 years of people God could have spoken to, that God could have sent an angel to. He sends his angel to Zechariah. A humble old man. The angel tells him not to be afraid. I doubt that did any good that he told him that. Then came the news. Zechariah, God has been listening to your prayers. I got news for you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you talk to God, and you have a right relationship with God, the God of all the universe listens to your prayers. One of the great things that we see when we have our Thanksgiving service is we will have people sharing with us how God heard and answered their prayers. And that's a great encouragement for others who are praying. Here he prays, and he has God send his own emissary to say, God has listened, God has heard your prayers, and God's going to answer your prayers. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth met the requirements for prayer. What are the requirements for prayer? You got to believe in God. Hey, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are out of the prayer business. The very first prayer that God will answer for you is the prayer when you ask God to save your soul. That's when God will start listening to your prayer. If you don't believe in Him, why should He listen to you? And so it just makes sense. The very first thing you do is you pray and you invite Jesus to save your soul, to forgive your sins. You turn from your sins. You turn to God. You reach out to God in prayer. Then you're on praying ground. As a believer, you want to stay on praying ground? Well, what you have to do is you have to unload the garbage before you pray. God will not listen to a believer with unconfessed sin in their lives. I'm not saying a believer that is sinless. None of us are sinless. But we should at least know enough to go before God when we go before God to ask Him to forgive and cleanse our life. We need to be honest with God when we go before God. You're not going to trick God into answering a prayer. You're not going to cajole God into answering a prayer. So the way to have your prayers answered is to have your heart right with Him, to be walking in His will, not to have anything before you that you understand that you are not doing that He wants you to do, and to know as far as you can that you're doing everything He has told you to do. And if that's you, you're on praying ground. That was Zechariah, and that was Elizabeth. They come before God in the right spirit, in the right heart, seeking God's desires for their lives. And in that, they share their own heart's desire. Hey, don't ever feel that you can't be honest with God about your heart's greatest desires. You're not surprising Him. He knows your heart's desires. Just be honest with Him about them. Now, it may not be best for you, and God may answer no. It may not be time for you, and God may answer wait. But it may be that as you go before Almighty God and lay your desires at His feet, He will say, yes, my child. And that's what's happening to Zechariah. I imagine he and his wife have prayed for a long time. They've been married for a long, long time. And so they've been praying for a long, long time. Now God is going to answer. You understand how many times they prayed for a child and didn't get a child? God was saying, wait, wait. It wasn't time yet. Wait. But God, I got my watch. I know that it's time. And God says, no, you don't. I know. God has the perfect time to intervene in your life to answer the prayers in the way that is best for you. So God answers Zechariah's prayer. And it's beyond his expectation. He wanted a child. He prayed for a child. But, he's after 80. He didn't really expect the child to show up. Now, don't think bad of him if that was his thoughts. How many of you at that age would think, I'm going to have a child? That's where he is. The answered prayer is going to bring joy to Zechariah. It's going to bring joy to Elizabeth, but God says it's going to bring joy to others. There are many hardships to having a child. There are many difficulties. There are many sleepless nights that go with having a child. Oh, but the blessings. Oh, the sweet time, the special time to having a child. This child will be great in God's sight. This child will be set apart. The Bible says this child will not drink strong drink from birth on. That means this child's not going to be drinking beer, not going to be drinking any other alcohol. You want a child to be great? Well, a child's going to get a good start if they stay away from intoxicants. You want your child to stay away from them? Well, then that means you need to stay away from them. And by the way, if you're a grandparent, you have influence too. You need to stay away from them. You know, that which would harm your child, don't put in their lives by showing them it's in yours. And if you want to set the right example for them, show them how to worship. And show them that that's still important to you, no matter what age that you find yourself at. The Old Testament had ended with a promise. Before the Messiah would come, there would be one come in the spirit of Elijah. That's why many are going to rejoice at John's birth. He was that one. He was not Elijah, but he was one that would come in the spirit of Elijah. He would bring a message to change people's lives. He would bring a message to turn from your sin and get ready because the Messiah's coming. He would bring a message that every believer is to bring. He would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He would turn people to God. Ultimately, John would prepare people because the Messiah was coming. That's what you should do. That's what I should do. That's what Northside Baptist Church should be about. What was John to do? To get fathers to love their children and lead them to Jesus. Hey, that's what we're supposed to do. All of us get fathers to love their children and lead them to Jesus. It wouldn't hurt if we got mothers to love their children and lead them to Jesus. Then turn your lives from disobedience back to God. We need to challenge people to do that. And we're not legalist in that. We know that we're not perfect by any means, but it is not wrong to challenge people with God's own word to do what God said and make sure that you throw in that you're seeking to do that yourself. And then prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Listen, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, you're preparing them to meet Him. If they do know Jesus as their Savior, you're preparing them to meet Him. Hey, you do know we're moving toward Jesus, don't you? Every day we are closer. Every day, I don't know when Jesus is going to come in the sky, but I do know that He will come. And every day we are closer to that day than we have ever been before. And listen, folks, whether you are alive when Jesus comes in the sky or not, you are still going to meet Jesus, and your day may come faster than that. And when you breathe your last, that's meeting Jesus day. And I don't know when that's going to come for you. I don't know when that's going to come for me. But we owe it to ourselves to be ready when it comes. That pretty much means we need to be ready today. It means we don't need to let days go by without seeking to follow the Lord, because any day could be the day. So what we have here is a great answered prayer. But the answered prayer shakes up the priest, and so we have an anxious priest. In verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years.'" This really is a funny passage of Scripture. You kind of got to get at it and think about it a little while. It's one of those God's got a sense of humor moments. Zechariah has just received the most amazing message delivered to anyone in over 400 years. He's just received the message of an answer to his prayer that nobody knew that he had been praying. Hey, how many 80 years olds do you know that are praying to have a child? And so nobody knew that he had been praying and that his wife has been praying for this. They've been praying this, and God intervenes, and God comes to him and sends his angel. And he says, "How can I know this is true?" He puts in the place an obvious problem. God knows what your problems are, by the way. The obvious problem, he says this, "I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years." He is very fortunate that Elizabeth wasn't in the room. "Hey, I'm a little old, but my wife, she's well stricken in years. She's really old." That's when the frying pan meets the head at some points. I love the angel's response. "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. I am sent to speak to you and show you glad tidings." Listen, you dummy. I just got here. You don't know how I got here. I came here from God. I'm bringing you a message from God. I'm telling you that God's heard your prayers that nobody knows but God. And so how can you not know that it's true? Listen, God will give you everything you need to believe him for everything you need. Did you get that? That probably needs to go on a t-shirt. God will give you everything you need to believe him for everything you need. And so God had put everything there for Zechariah to be able to believe, but Zechariah doubted. So what's going to happen? Zechariah, since you doubted, you're not going to be able to talk to anybody. Zechariah, because you doubted, you are going to be silent until these things are fulfilled. Because you believe not my words. It's a dangerous thing to disobey God. It's a dangerous thing to not believe God's word. Zechariah would be speechless. Well, I got to be honest. If an angel came to me in that way, I would probably be speechless, and I wouldn't need anything else to make me that way. But he would be speechless. I think on the side, there's a little message here that when you don't trust God, you don't have anything worth saying. Zechariah would be quiet. Now, the people are outside. They've been praying, and it's taken him a long time. Maybe he's not alive anymore. Maybe God didn't answer our prayers. Maybe this is not going to be a good year. And then comes Zechariah. And by his countenance and by his gestures, they know this hadn't been an everyday occurrence. Something's taken place, and we have an amazing presence. In verse 24 and 25, "And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth the amazing present of a miracle child. Elizabeth hid for 5 months. Well, that's kind of normal. I know a lot of ladies, when they find out that they are expecting, will wait a while before they tell anyone. And so she waits a while. She probably waited a little bit longer than the average person would wait. But listen, it's one of those things that she would have to show for people to know. Because most people don't think a person of her age would be with child. And so she waits, and now it's time for her to reveal what God has done. No longer would she be an outcast. No longer would people whisper behind her back. People would just be amazed at her, and they would be amazed at what God had done in her life. No longer would she be barren. She would be the mother of a miracle child. She would be a mother of the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. That birth would take away her reproach among man. But the real present from God was far greater. John would prepare people's hearts to receive the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. John would let us know the real Savior is coming. John would focus people in on Jesus. John would say, he must increase and I must decrease. John would show us what a life was like lived totally devoted to pointing to Jesus. And John would let us know that the one who comes is the Messiah and nothing less. Jesus would come and take away our reproach before God. Jesus would come and save our souls. Jesus would come and forgive and heal and bless and make our lives worth living. All that took place in the miracle before the miracle is to get everybody ready to believe what's coming next. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the message of John's birth is a miracle to let you know all this is real and Jesus did come for you. And what you need to do is to open your heart and invite Jesus to come into your heart and save your soul. He'll do that right now. In fact, he wants to do it. Just walk down an aisle, say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Real simple. I want Jesus. And we will pray together. God knows your heart's desire, and Jesus will come into your heart and save your soul today. Believer, you already got Jesus. It's time to serve him. It's time not to back off from him. We had a great revival, yes, but that's not the end of the story. We've got business to do. We've got lives to transform. We need to pray that we would be like John the Baptist, that we would be individuals that would hold up Jesus, that we would be individuals that would tell people to turn to Jesus, that we would be individuals that let people know Jesus can come into their life. And let people know that time is short. We only have this life. We only have the days of this life. We don't know when this life is going to end. As a believer, make sure you're living it for Jesus. Oh, the blessings that come when you let people know of Jesus. Think of the joy of Zechariah and Elizabeth when they held this gift from God. I don't think anybody kept Zechariah quiet after that. We shouldn't be quiet about Jesus. We have a gift of gifts, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask now that you would move in our hearts, move us to decisions that we need to make. In this room, Father, some that have never met Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would be willing to come, willing to say yes to Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are believers, and Father, maybe they've taken a step back away from you. Maybe even, Father, they turned toward you during our revival time, but now now that the meetings are over, Father, that they're cooling in their love for you. And Father, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that you would let us know you have a purpose for each of us to point the way to Jesus. Father, let this be the day of recommitment. Let it be a day, Father, of continued revival. Let this be a day of salvation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.